And it's Palm Sunday, and it is my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you today. It's truly an honor, it's truly a responsibility, and it's truly a pleasure to be able to dig into Word, God's Word, and you learn, and I learn as well, as we look into His Word, because He's the teacher, right? But I'm the mouthpiece today, but He is the teacher. He's the one that teaches us in His Word. So, yeah, this Palm Sunday, I would like to take a look to what is commonly referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I've entitled my message, The Messiah Comes. That's the title of my message today, The Messiah Comes. And the account of Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, and presenting himself as King of the Jews is found in all four of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew 21. It's found in Mark 11. It's found in Luke 19 and John chapter 12. So it's actually found in all four. Each one gives us a little different picture, a little different fill-in of events that were happening. And we will be looking at least three of them. Matthew, Luke, and John will be looking at three of the different accounts. So we might have to flip back and forth a little bit today, but they're not far away from each other, so I think we can do it. We will start in Matthew chapter 21. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 21? I think this account gives us the best overall glimpse of what's happening from start to end. I think some of the other accounts fill in the details a little better, but this account kind of gives you a nice summary of what happens in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'm going to read to you verses 1 down to verse 11. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that many times when we look into your word, there are truths there that we may have overlooked. There is truth there that you want to bring home to us. And sometimes we can read a passage over and over again, and you speak to us differently as we look into your word and earnestly seek it. Your Holy Spirit speaks to us. I pray, Lord, today, as we look at this event that happened, Lord, that we would see truths maybe we haven't thought about. See truths of understand and understand, Lord, what you were going through, what you were thinking. Lord, help us this very day in Jesus' name. Amen. As I prepared for this message, I was struck by how much of the deeper understanding of what was going on here that I was missing, that I did not, I kind of glanced over and didn't really realize. So it's my goal to help us to understand today our Lord's thoughts and his emotions as he was about to go into Jerusalem and be presented as their king. Throughout the three-year ministry of our Lord, he goes out of his way to let us see and let us hear his humbleness. In his ministry, in the three-year ministry, he presented himself as humble and as a servant. And we read, I have some of the verses I want to bring up to you here because just for the sake of time, let me go back one here. We read in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. So we see our Lord being humble, coming as a humble Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So our Lord often presented himself as humble, as a servant, even though he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe. That's who he was. But he presented himself as a servant, as a bondservant. In this next passage in John 13, 4 or 5, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So we see him washing his disciples' feet, obviously a very humbling experience, even though he was king. One more text I have for you here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 26. They brought a blind man to him. He heals him. And then he says to that man, neither go in town nor tell anyone in town. Our Lord could have had that proclaimed throughout. But he was being humble. He was not looking for people to all the time be around him and spread to every single person. He was humble. Now, his gospel message eventually would be spread throughout the world. But we see our Lord's humbleness. In this passage today, in the passage we're going to be looking at today, this is the one time that you see the Lord rightfully accepting the glory he deserves. Rightfully accepting from people on this earth as he presented himself as the true king of the Jews, coming into Jerusalem. They heap glory and praise on him, and he accepts it because he rightfully deserves it. Now, I had you in Matthew. Would you go over to John? Let's look at John's account in John chapter 11. This is John's account of the same event. And I want to prepare our hearts for thinking of how our Lord was approaching Jerusalem. So this is before the Lord comes into Jerusalem. In John 11, in verses 1 all the way down to 44, we see the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That was a big event. That was something that the word was getting around, that this prophet had raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was getting around. And that's what happened in John 11 and verse 44. And this is right before our Lord is about to go into Jerusalem and present himself as king. So that was an event, and a big event, that was being talked about. In verse 18, you see of John chapter 11, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So our Lord was not far away from Jerusalem. He was in Bethany. That's where he raised Lazarus. That's where he was at Mary and Martha's house. And so right before he's about to go into Jerusalem, he's over in Bethany. Bethany's not very far from Jerusalem, 2 miles we see here. Now, there was another event that's happening. Not only was that a very, very well-talked-about event of Lazarus coming back from the grave, but at this time, when Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, the Passover was about to take place. And we see that in verse 55. If you look at verse 55 of John 11, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. You see that were many. Look over in chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So at this particular time, you can understand our Lord's timing is perfect. Our Lord is seeking to go in to Jerusalem and present himself as their king. And of course, there were a lot of people who had traveled all the way. Our Lord was originally in Galilee and traveled all the way down from Galilee. And he, I'm sure, had a lot of company because there was a lot of people traveling to Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Passover was very, very important to the Jews. And there was a great, 12:12 says a great multitude. So we're not talking a couple people. We're talking a lot. Passover is the Jewish holiday of Passover, commemorates the exodus from Egypt of the Jews, and it's observed for 7 days. Seven days they observe this feast. Now, our Lord was not only understanding that there were people who were gathering in Jerusalem, and that there would be many people who didn't live there who were actually there for that Passover feast. But his timing is perfect. Now look at 12 in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So we're real close to the Passover feast, 6 days. Now they wanted to see Jesus. When they had heard of him raising Lazarus, it's just days before the Passover feast, but they heard this event. They want to see this Jesus. All the people are talking about it. They want to see Jesus, and for that matter, they want to see Lazarus. He rose out of the grave. They want to see Lazarus, who came out of the grave. And we see that here in verse 9. Look at 12, John 12, verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So there was curious people. They were very curious to find out who this Jesus was who could raise Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to see Lazarus. So there was a lot of people, a lot of talk. You know, today, there are a lot of people who are curious. They're curious about who Jesus is. They don't know the Lord, but they're curious. We are the ones who have to explain, live, show who our Lord is, who he truly is in our hearts, and how he reigns. We're the mouthpiece. In this case, there were many, many curious people who wanted to see Jesus and wanted to see Lazarus. However, as it is always with our Lord, there are those who are there for a different reason, who don't want to see Jesus and don't want Jesus there. Look in verse 10 of chapter 12. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So because Lazarus was a living testimony of who the Lord's power, they wanted to put him to death, and they were looking to put Jesus to death. And we know just days, a week later, they would do that. There's always those earnestly looking, and there's always those who are opposing. I think, Don, you mentioned it today about someone sending the tract back today. There are always those, in Sunday school, Don had mentioned that, there are always those who oppose. We see today, don't we see it, where in schools they've kicked out the Lord, right? And they're seeking, what is the name of the group? I didn't even written it down. The name of the group is they oppose everything Christianity. I forget what it is, but they're constantly freedom from religion, I think it is, freedom from religion. They are seeking in every way to push out the Lord, to push away the Lord. They don't want to hear it. And so that's what was happening here. The Pharisees did not like Jesus, did not like that testimony of Lazarus. Now, go over to Matthew 21 where we just were. Let's go back. Can we go back there? Sorry to move you around a little bit, but I think these accounts describe things, each one adding a little bit, and I think it's good to go back and forth here. Matthew 21. This is the account that I read to you when we opened up today. And I want us to look at the first thing that we see happening here. I'm going to read verse 7. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them to you. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." So this prophecy that you see, and maybe it's in your Bible, in italics, you see the prophecy. It's the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And this is what it says: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now you have to remember, Zechariah wrote this about 400 years before the Lord ever came on the scene. Now, how can he be that precise? You see him being very precise. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Not just saying a donkey. Saying the exact thing that would happen over 400 years earlier. We know that it was the Lord inspiring. We know that. But think about that. Almost if we made a prediction of 400 years, could we be that exact? Without the Lord, we could not. Matter of fact, it's hard to predict the weather, right? The next day. We could not make that precise of a prediction. But here, Zechariah predicts this very, very same event that's happening. Now, in our text, we see in Matthew 21. I want you to look at verse 2. Go into the opposite village, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. There's actually two. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's two there, a colt and a donkey. And the colt would be the offspring of the donkey, and you see them bring in both of those animals. Now, our Lord did not ride on two animals. Our Lord rode on one. It says a colt and a donkey. However, there was two. We see the kindness of our Lord, compassion, not separating the mother from the young colt. However, if you think about this event, when our Lord rode a colt, the colt would be very young, unridden. Now, obviously, you know we can't ride horses or donkeys that have not been ridden. Our Lord can. Our Lord can do that. Our Lord can speak and calm any animal he desires in any way. So I do wonder, not that important to know, but I'm just curious if the donkey knew that the Lord of all creation was riding him. I wonder if the donkey knew that. That the Lord who created every living thing was on him. I don't know if it really matters, but just curious. Just the question I have. So here's the donkey, right? There's a donkey. There's a picture of a donkey. So you're thinking to yourself, a donkey? Why would the Lord ride a donkey? You just think to yourself, I think to myself, well, I was thinking if you're the Lord of the universe, you ride a black stallion. That's what you ride. You ride a nice big black stallion. And he's not doing that. He's riding a donkey. And so you have to wonder why. Well, there's a reason. It's not just by accident. It's not just by coincidence. He didn't just pick an animal. The Lord is purposely riding a donkey. Because you see, kings and rich and noble people rode donkeys. The horse was an animal of battle. The horse was an animal for fighting. You see the Egyptians and even Romans using chariots and having horses and carriages. And horse is an animal of battle. The donkey was reserved for the rich, believe it or not, and the noble people. They were the ones that did that. I'm going to give you a couple examples rather than having you turn. I'll put them up here for you so you can see. Remember Balaam? Numbers 22:21 says Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. You see that royalty? You see the donkey. In Judges chapter 5, 9 and 10, it says, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord, you who ride white donkeys, sitting on saddled blankets. I'll give you another example. You remember when Absalom had supplanted David as king? So Absalom's men did to Ammon, and they had killed Ammon. He had ordered them to kill Ammon. So Absalom's men did to Ammon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. So the king's sons. So we see royalty riding donkeys, mules. That's why our Lord was riding a donkey, because that would represent his true kingship. Represent that he is a king. He is not there for battle. He comes in peace. Matthew 21, I want you to look at verse 8. Matthew 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, son of David. Now, you know, One of the reasons why I believe the Bible was written, most of it, a lot of it, in Greek, is because the Greek language is a very precise language. It has very different words for every thought. And it has a lot of words. And our Lord allowed a lot of the Bible to be written in Greek because it was very precise language. The word Hosanna is not even defined in Greek, believe it or not. It's one of those words that's not defined in Greek. It's not defined in English, but it is defined in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. That's what it means. They were crying out, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us now. That's what they were looking. They were under Roman occupation, and they were looking for this king, this Messiah, to save us now. You know, it's interesting. Many times we do that as Christians, right? We call out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Now, obviously, we've called on the Lord to save us, those who are truly saved, to save us from the penalty of our sin. However, many times we call on the Lord to save us in circumstances. Nothing wrong with that. Our Lord is there. Our Lord hears our prayers. But there are those who do not know the Lord who call on the Lord. Save me, Lord, save me. And we see that. And that's what we see these people in Jerusalem, whether they really knew the Lord or whether they didn't know the Lord, thinking their Messiah was coming to physically save them from the Romans. That's what they're looking. That's what they're thinking. Here he comes, and he's going to save us. Save us now. That's why you see the name Hosanna, the Son of David. Now you see him mentioned in the Son of David. Why? Because our Lord's heritage was right. The kings were from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. Our Lord's heritage traced back to David and all the way back to Abraham and even further back. He is the Son of God. In Matthew 1, we see the Lord's lineage. You can see all of the lineage of our Lord and trace it back exactly. It is great how our Lord many, many times made sure that we knew, because these questions would come up. Is he really of the right line? The Lord had the writers of the scriptures make sure that we had details to know. And in Matthew 1, you can see this person begot that person. It's a hard reading, but begot this person, because it's all Old Testament names. But it's just to show us our Lord is of the right lineage. Our Lord was truly a royal priesthood and royal lineage. Would you turn to Luke's version? Let's look at Luke's version. You're in Matthew, go over to Luke. 19, Luke chapter 19, again the same event, but we see something else, a detail here that you won't find in the other Gospels related to this event that I think is pretty important. Luke 19, and I want to look at verse 37. So before our Lord enters Jerusalem, I'm backing up here a little bit, before the Lord enters Jerusalem, he has these thoughts, he has these emotions, there are things going on. And look at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see him shouting this. They're excited. And our Lord was on the Mount of Olives. I have it's a 10-second video to kind of show you where the Mount of Olives is in relationship to Jerusalem. Our Lord from the Mount of Olives can see Jerusalem. You can see it right across the plain, and there's the Valley of Kidron, and you go and you can look straight across from mountaintop to mountaintop to Jerusalem, and of course the temple being right on top, they can see the temple very clearly from the Mount of Olives. So where our Lord is right here, he has a good view. Looking at Jerusalem. 37 and 38 we read. And the crowd was excited. We see the crowd when our Lord gets to the Mount of Olives. Even then, not just when they got into Jerusalem, but even then, they're singing praise. And they're singing praise to the Lord because he's about to enter. And so, blessed is the King who comes, verse 38, in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and the highest. So we see that excitement. We also see other emotions. There was many emotions going on at this time. We see the Pharisees in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So what do we see? Excitement from the crowd. What do we see? Upsetness and anger from the Pharisees. Tell your disciples to be quiet. We don't want to hear that. We don't want them saying, you are king. And so we see excitement. We upset. People who are upset, the Pharisees. And then we see our Lord in verse 41. I want to read to you 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you with your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Our Lord is having emotions. He is weeping over this city. He is weeping over their rejection of him. He's weeping over their coming rightful judgment of him, of their actions and their rejection. And our Lord is on the Mount of Olives looking across to Jerusalem and weeping. So we see that kind of emotion that our Lord is going through. Now let's look at his entry in verse 45. Then he went into the temple. I don't want to go there yet. So our Lord is looking to go into Jerusalem. And I charge you, and this came to light to me as I was researching this week, that our Lord wasn't just looking to go into Jerusalem, just looking to present himself as king. That was predicted. That was right. That was necessary. But our Lord had a destination. Our Lord wasn't looking to just go through the streets and have the people praise him. Our Lord was going to the temple. Our Lord was going to present himself as king and go directly to that temple. Now, as you saw in that video, you could see the temple very clearly. And our Lord was about to go into that temple. In verse 45, we see, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold, and saying to them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Our Lord was returning to the temple. Now, Brother Bob and I had been talking earlier this week, so I want to go to Ezekiel 10, where you mentioned there, Bob. Brother Bob brought this out to me, and I think this is a fantastic thing. Go to Ezekiel 10. Why was our Lord heading to the temple? Why was that so important to him? Ezekiel 10 tells you why. Look at verses 1 of Ezekiel 10. I looked, and there in the firmament, there was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels, under the cherubim, fill your hands with the coals of the fire from the children from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused, and over the threshold of the temple. Let me stop there for a second. Ezekiel is getting a vision. Remember the temple? The temple was a place instituted by the God. The temple was the place where the people of God met God in a very special way. The Holy of Holies. It was the place that a religious center, and it was a place that they came to meet God. And in this instance, the Spirit of God is leaving the temple. God is leaving the temple. We see in verse 4, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused over the threshold of the temple. We not only see the Spirit leaving, but we see it hesitating as it leaves, not just gone. Hesitates. Remember, this is the place where God met with his people. God's not looking to leave his people. However, he has to. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. But our Lord is leaving. Second half of verse 4. And the house was filled with cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord and glory, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even over the outer court like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. Our Lord was leaving. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 8. Look at Ezekiel 8. Here's why he's leaving. And we're going to look at verse 7. Again, a vision here. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in, see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the midst of the house of Israel, and in the midst stood Jaazaniah and the son of Shapham. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, you have seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark. Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. So our Lord and the glory of our Lord is leaving the temple because of the abominations. You think about this. If you are God Almighty and you are the only one to be worshipped and they're worshipping a piece of wood in your temple, the place that you had set up to meet with your people, what an offense to God that is. What a major offense to God that is. And God is leaving. Spirit is leaving. I want you to go to chapter 11 and look at verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. You know where that is? That's the Mount of Olives. So the glory of the Lord left and went to the Mount of Olives. So going back to our story or our event that we're talking about today, our Lord is standing on the Mount of Olives. And our Lord obviously is always familiar with the fact that the glory had left the temple. And our Lord was about to go back into that temple. So our Lord was weeping for the city. But our Lord was completely going through that city and right back to that temple. The Lord was coming back to the temple. So our Lord had a lot of emotions going on as he is about to approach the city. As the Lord prepares to go back to the temple, what does he find? Well, back in Luke, where we were, if you would go back to Luke 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 45, then he went in the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Remember we were talking about the Passover, that it was the Passover time? Well, there were people who were coming who needed money exchanged. They were from different areas. They need money exchanged. They needed sacrifices. They needed things. And the temple was the place of business. You give me this and I'll give you that. Of course, I'm going to steal money from you on the way. You do this, I'll exchange and I'll give you less than what it's worth. In the temple. In the place of worship. What an offense to God. And our Lord is now returning back to the temple, and the first thing he's going to do is cleanse that temple and get rid of all that filth. You got to think about this right now, though. Let's make some application to ourselves. Let's not go past this and read past this event. Where is the temple now? We are the temple. Where is the Spirit of the Lord? Dwelling within us, if we are Christian, if you are saved, we are the temple. So we have to say to ourselves, does the Lord have to kick things out of us? Does the Lord have to deal with us and say, I have to cleanse that temple? Are we daily doing that and confessing before the Lord and saying, I see his zeal for the temple. I see what he was thinking. But now I have in the temple. And the Lord's been convicting me as of late as the things that I have to do better with my temple. So we need to make application to this. So I want you to go to Matthew account. I know I have you flipping. I'm sorry about that. But let's go back to the Matthew account in Matthew 21. See, our Lord knew when he was going back, not only to the temple, but when he was being presented as king through Jerusalem, that there were things going on that only our Lord would know, but our Lord knew as he is dealing and thinking about having to, not only having to, but wanting to go and present himself as king and going into the temple. Our Lord knew a lot of what people would be thinking and people were doing. Look in 21 in chapter verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem and all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" See, some of the people didn't really know who this Jesus was. Some of the people didn't know who this king was that was coming through on a donkey. Who is this? They weren't sure who this Jesus was. And that was the question. And our Lord knew there would be those who would have questions. Our Lord knew that there were those who would be rejecting him. Look in verse 19. Not in verse 19. It's in John chapter 12. I'll just mention this one so you don't have to flip back. But in John 12:19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "See, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The Lord knew that there would be those who don't know who he is. There were those who are rightfully praising him, and there were those who are outright rejecting him. Our Lord knew all this was happening while he was entering Jerusalem. Even when our Lord eventually, 1 week later, would be rise again, but before that, on Friday, when he was being crucified, and Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," he knew, our Lord knew, not only was that coming, but he knew that the Pharisees said, do not write, King of the Jews, that they were rejecting him. They were absolutely rejecting him as king. Our Lord knew his crucifixion was coming, and he knew the events that were happening. Our Lord knew that it was true and right for him to come into that Jerusalem as king. He knew that. He knew the prophecy. Our Lord knows in Psalm 118, verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So I have a question. In conclusion of this message, I have a question about verse 10. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Today's Palm Sunday. Many of our world cannot rightly answer that question. Who is Jesus? I believe it's one of the most pivotal questions we can ask. The why and the road between those who truly believe and those who are religious, non-religious, hate the Lord. The why and the road is, who is Jesus? Who is this person? Is he truly king? Is he a good prophet? Is he a good man? There are people who have no clue as to how to answer that. In Luke 19:38, when they said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." You know what? That's what they were saying back then. We, as Christians, are the ones who should be saying that now. For people who don't know who he is, we're the voice. We're the ones who should be saying, "Blessed is our Lord. Great is our Lord." We're the voice. We're the ones that should be answering that question. We can't save them, but we can answer that question. Who is the Lord? Let me tell you about my Lord. That's what we need to be doing. The question is, who is Jesus? I think I have a slide for you. Let me see if I have a slide. Nope, I don't. All right. So in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am." In verse 15, he not only asked them that question, in verse 15 he says, "Now who do you say that I am?" That's the pivotal question when you understand who Jesus Christ is. In Matthew 1:21, "His name shall be called Jesus." That's what the angel of the Lord was saying to Joseph. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He is Christ, Son of God. Savior of his people. He is alive today, right? Who is Jesus? He's alive. He's my king. And he's alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest, right? We who are Christians know that. You know who he is? Go to Revelation 19. I'll finish with this. Revelation 19. This is our Lord. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on... Did you notice a horse, by the way? Triumph. Warrior. Now I saw a white horse, and him who sat on it was called faithful and true and righteous, and he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he who has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? That's our Lord. Our Lord is coming again. You know, I heard a pastor say, and I wish I could give him credit because I forget which one it was, but a pastor say, you know, our Lord, when he comes the second time into Jerusalem, we weren't there the first time, but we'll be there the second time, right? And we get to be with him as he rules and reigns from Jerusalem. The week before, today, Palm Sunday, was the coronation of our king, earthly coronation of our king, as he went through Jerusalem and they coronated him king. 1 week later, rose again, was the heavenly coronation of our king. And this is our king. You know, our Lord is the one who will save you, Acts 2. Our Lord is the one who will hear you, in Proverbs 15. Our Lord is the one who has keys to heaven and hell, in Revelation 1. Call on him. He'll save you. Our Lord is the one who will save you. I just trust and pray that as we now go to our communion service, and we'll be doing our communion service, that we consider the fact that our Lord, during this time, this Palm Sunday, back when in this event happened, our Lord had a lot of emotions, a lot of things going on in his mind, a lot of thoughts, presenting himself as earthly king, cleansing that temple. Praise the Lord for all that he knows, way beyond what we know, and our Lord going before us in every way. I just trust today we have found some truth related to what happened that day, that Palm Sunday. Let's pray.